Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans 13. We're looking at verse 12. The night being far spent, the day is at hand. I said an awful lot in our last lesson. I want to now take you to some passages in the Bible and begin to focus our attention a little bit upon this thing called the night and start to gain an appreciation of it. And I want to tell you at the outset that some of the things that we're going to talk about and look at, I don't want you to sit there and think, man, Mark's really got this huge understanding of this. My understanding of it may be just slightly above yours at the time, but it's not nearly where it needs to be or where I want it to be. But it's one of the things that I am working on, and it's one of the things I'm taking advantage of not having the Wednesday nights until we get back after the first of the year. And one of the things I've been doing in the time off that I had, but is trying to understand some of these things and get a better understanding of what was going on and trying to strip it away from the corrupted understanding of it, so to speak. Now, that probably doesn't make any sense, so let's get what I'm after. When Paul talks about the night being far spent, he's talking about having an intelligent understanding of what actually led through the world at large to produce something called the night. And we're going to talk a lot more about that. Right now, I want to do something that I've been trying to do in the last several Bible classes, is to build a little bit of the backdrop and the frame of reference that we need to have, or at least show you some things that are expected for you to have in mind, to have an intelligent understanding of how the policy of evil, the satanic policy of evil, was working in the world at large. We largely learn that through Israel and the way they were attacked and the way things transpired in their program. But the power and the effects of the course of this world at large did not suddenly end here and start here. Pick back up again. There are aspects of this night that are going to transpire throughout the time in which we live. It's not a dispensational issue in the terms of the fact that, well, that's been suspended as well. What I'm after is that the power and the effects of the course of this world at large, from the time, if you're properly edified the way godly edification is supposed to work, as you went through Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and the first two verses of chapter 12, what you did as a believer in Jesus Christ was basically, and I'm going to use this expression just to get the point across, but you would bump up against the course of this world and the satanic policy of evil. There wasn't a concerted effort of the policy of evil to oppose you. If my understanding is correct, Satan has to, and I'll use this expression, and I think it's right to use this expression, he has to earn that right. Now, there's things about the general course of this world that he's charted that resist you as a believer in Christ naturally. But there are aspects of the policy of evil that actually set their sights on you to have a determined opposition toward you simply as a properly educated daughter and a son of your Heavenly Father because of what you're displaying. And that's going to be something we do when we cast off works of darkness. That's a gesture that we're going to perform that's going to provoke the adversary to have to respond. When he does respond, it's going to be very mild in the beginning. We know that from Romans 8. It begins with tribulation, then distress, then persecution, and on it goes, all the way to possibly, and very unlikely in this nation, but possibly even the sword. There are some places in this world today, if you went there and you openly proclaimed that you were a believer in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is God, and that God the Father, the God of the Bible, is the one true living God, and Muhammad is not, and Allah is not, you would die. They would kill you for that. But we don't live in one of those countries. But the things that are going on need to intelligently be understood. And the power and effects of the course charted by Satan and his policy of evil for this world is grossly, especially even and especially by grace folks today who do rightly divide the word of truth. It's grossly misunderstood and grossly underestimated as to its power and as to its effects. And this runs the gamut. And we could talk about this and talk about this, but it's fun to get into because it's an exciting thing. But this goes all the way. You take polar opposites of what I talk about as misunderstanding it and underestimating it. The idea, it goes all the way from the idea that you oftentimes hear, I mentioned this in the last lesson, just before the break, that we're so advanced, and you get a lot of this today, this thinking and this teaching. It comes through public school, it comes through university, but this idea that we're so advanced, after all, we're not leeching anymore. Well, actually, we are, but we're not, we're not doing some of the 18th century techniques of medicine today. John Adams was nearly killed by bloodletting that did really nothing for him except make him even sicker than he actually was. So we're not doing the old bloodletting anymore like that as they did it then. Surgeons actually wash their hands today. I always like that scene in True Grit when little Maddie tells the guy who's going to sew up the other guy's wound to wash his hands. And he goes, "Wash my hands? Why should I wash my hands?" She goes, "Don't you know about germs?" And he goes, "No." And she goes, "Don't you wash your hands before you eat?" He goes, "I'm not going to eat him." But a lot of people die. You know, most people don't even realize that the greatest casualties in the Civil War were not from bullets, they were from diarrhea. I remember the pastor used to talk about the different kinds of attacks that you would get from Satan and everything, and the big ones he'd call the charge of the elephant, and the little ones he'd call the charge of the mosquito. Well, I always thought that was rather unusual because a mosquito has killed more people than elephants have ever killed. So what I'm after in all of that is just to say that we look at things and we tend to get this false idea that we're so advanced and we're so evolved and we're so beyond Bible times. And all those Bible folks, those Bible believers, they're all ignorant and they all misunderstand things. And there's a lot of thinking that goes on that says, and it's fueled by programs even on television, that there's a physical scientific reason for all of these things that the Bible talks about. I remember one show years ago they tried to prove that the walls of Jericho came down by sound, and that they had to be in a particular position on a particular day with particular weather conditions, that sound has these vibrations, and the vibrations when they cheered and blew the horns actually caused the walls to fall down. And you walk away saying, "Oh, well, there's a scientific reason for all of that." That's why I said before, when the day of the Lord's wrath hits, nobody's going to stand around saying, "Well, there's a scientific reason for this." Everybody's going to know this is from the Lord, that this is from God. This isn't being done scientifically. But we live in a time when we would convince ourselves oftentimes that we're so beyond these ignorant fables that are found in the Bible, that such things as evil and such things as as devils, and I'm using the word the Bible uses, I'm not using the word demon. If you have a King James Bible, the word demon is not in your Bible. There's a reason why the King James translators chose to translate devils instead of demons. And it has to do with what happens to you psychologically when you think about the word devil and where devils come from, and that they're not these super angelic little horrible looking creatures. But you'll find that these devils are actually people who are influenced in a very particular way. Anyway, you have the idea on the one extreme that we're so advanced that all of this Bible stuff is nothing but fables, and it's basically just a book that's, you know, rather unreliable, and how can we trust something that's this old, having come through all the translations it's come through, and there's doubt cast upon it. And again, the idea is that we're evolved more than that, we're advanced more than that. These kinds of things are just explained by either the bad things men do to each other, and that's basically about it. Now you have the other extreme, and again, that's probably a poor illustration, but you have the other extreme where you have Bible teachers and pastors and writers of commentaries, and especially, and I had this actually happened in the church that I pastored in Indiana, where if you were issued a license plate from the state of North Carolina that had, I don't know, PDC 6661, you would trade that license plate in for another. Give me one that doesn't have 666 in it. There were people in my church in Indiana that if they had a credit card that had 666 in it, they'd get a new issue of a credit card, or if it was on their license plate or anything along those lines. Well, that's the other extreme. 666 doesn't apply today. As far as it being something that is going to affect you as a member of the body of Christ in this dispensation. I'm not saying it doesn't have meaning. It does. But it is something that is going to be particular to folks in the Lord's day of wrath out here. And all I'm saying is that there's extremes that you can go with the subject matter that we're going to deal with. What I'm after is what the Bible actually says about it. And to gain a proper biblical, I think, godly viewpoint concerning the power and the effects of this, the course of this world, you live in it, and I live in it, and we just grew up in it. And we oftentimes don't realize how unbiblical it really is, and how powerful it is, and how deeply it's affected us. Because we have this marvelous way of convincing ourselves that if something is good to our culture, then it's got to be good to God. And that's not true. Necessarily. It can be. And it can be very helpful to a nation when it is, or a community when it is. But what I'm after is that once again, gaining a viewpoint that's godly about the power and the effects of the course of this world at large, you need to more closely examine what God's Word says when it describes the power and the effects of it. And largely, when you go back into God's time past program, you're going to have to look at how it largely had power, influence, and effect upon the nation of Israel. Because that was its objective. That's what it was going after. Today it's not. Satan has not the least bit interested in what's going on with Israel right now. Israel's operating and acting as any nation would act today. He will be very interested in it as soon as this dispensation of grace is over. But some of the largest spiritual wickedness that's going on is not necessarily going on in witches' covens. It's going on behind pulpits with men who use the same Bible I use, but who improperly handle it and send the people out after Bible class or after worship service, whatever that consists of, and after worship service the people go away feeling like they've got something when they've got nothing. When God isn't pleased with what was taught or with what they've learned, it wasn't edifying. And it winds up being very pleasing to the adversary. Now, again, what I'm after is how this is getting to sharpen your perception about this world at large and how you're affected by the beliefs and the practices of pagan religions and pagan nations of the world. That's what affected the nation of Israel. The world at large affected them largely through religion. Folks, when you think about the word culture, people talk about the culture of America, that being an American has a particular culture to it, and it does. Now, I've only traveled internationally as far as Canada, which is like, I mean, that's just the United States 30 years ago. And you talk to men who've been in like Christopher's been in Afghanistan. There's an entirely different culture there. And he had to learn a lot about the cultures of that time. Everything from you could offend somebody by certain gestures that we take as not offensive. I don't know if you've realized this or not. If you went to the Oxford English Dictionary, which is the best English dictionary ever written, you take the OED and you open it up to the word culture, you'll find in the very first, and the way the OED is made, is that its first definition is its most common. And then as it goes down in definitions, they're the least, and more or less common. You look at the word culture, and what you're going to find in the very first definition of the word culture is the word worship. A culture, no matter if it's good, bad, or anywhere in between, a culture is the outward expression of what a group of people worship. What they, let's use this word, idolize. What is their idol? So like I said, there was a tribe I read about in New Guinea that you would have gone up to them with a soda pop bottle and knocked the bottom end of it off, had the big thick glass there, held that in one hand, and a gold nugget in the other hand, they'd grab the glass. To them, in their culture, glass was worth more than gold. That's their culture. But you'll also find that they worshipped it. It was what comprised their religious or spiritual viewpoint. All right? It's what made their spirit, this is going to not hit, but it's what caused their spirit to sing. It's what caused the heartstrings of their heart to be strummed. Well, you say, I'm not following you. Well, maybe you should have stayed home today. But what I'm after is that we are all in this room affected by the course of this world to varying degrees. And part of the job of this book and the godly edification that you receive from it is to get that course out of you. And it takes far more than my words to do it. It takes the effectual working of the words on that page to do it. That's part of what conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop blabbering about all of this, but all of this stuff, as I say, this godly viewpoint of what's going on, it's like I use this one, this chart, that you have God's program with Israel to repossess this earth, His program with the church, the body of Christ, this dispensation of grace to repossess the heavenly places, but everything that mankind has been doing is to get Him back to Babylon. He's going back to Baal. He's going back to Nimrod. In fact, what Nimrod represents is going to show up again out here. And when things got to the night and things got to the crisis that had been reached, this had reached a point that it just needed this one more drop in the bucket and it would be fully come to where God's wrath could be poured out upon it, and then God interrupted the program. But what that means that Satan had to do something. He didn't know this dispensation of grace was coming either. It was a mystery. But he had to quickly devise ways in which he's going to keep alive and hot, keep the home fires burning throughout this entire dispensation of grace, no matter how long it lasts. He's got to keep his night going so that it can be there when this dispensation ends, because Satan has a plan, a purpose, a design for this earth as well. Satan has a Christ for this earth. He has a Messiah for this earth. He is in a contention with God to be who to see who is going to be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So Satan has a design and a purpose and a plan. And one of the geniuses of his plan is that it so works that it can actually be perpetuated without him even being here. He could be out of the picture and it will still go on. It's one of the reasons why you find in the book of Ephesians, for instance, that we don't wrestle against Satan personally. We wrestle against what? Principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions in the heavenly places. Spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. You say, well, how can that happen? I'm not in the heavenly places. Well, by the time you get there into Ephesians, you may not physically be there, but something is taking place where your impact is being made there. But we're not to that point yet. When you understand and appreciate how the world at large is affected by the beliefs and the practices of pagan religions and the pagan nations of the world, they all find their way back to Babylon. They all find their way back to this guy named Nimrod and to a false god called Baal. I call him Baal. You may call him Baal. I call him Baal. Now, the truth is, when you start, and we're going to read this in just a moment, the styles, the images that man produces is based upon his worldview of things. There's not one of you in this room, I don't think, that sits, that in your house, there is nothing on your walls. Nothing. Now I know this minimalist lifestyle, you know, all I have is a box on the floor and that's it. But you still have a box on the floor. And you still decided where the box was going to sit on the floor. Every one of you is a decorator. So am I. I'm a huge decorator. I like certain things around me. You know what? My Heavenly Father is a decorator. He decorated the Garden of Eden exactly how he wanted it. There were plants that only existed in the heavenly realm that he brought to earth and planted. One of the things, one of the images that I love to entertain in my mind about the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Eden on his hands and knees in the dirt. He planted, it says, those things in the garden. He wanted them around him. Do you know how powerful that can be? To manipulate? You spend money on decorations. You spend time decorating. And not only that, one of the things you're going to have to start getting in your head is it affects you spiritually. It really does. It affects you spiritually. And it's supposed to. There's nothing wrong with it. But you need to be aware of it, because it's a place the adversary can gain great footholds. Now, don't think that we're going to wind up taking 666 off of our license plate. And that's not where I'm going with this. But we need to gain God's viewpoint of these things. The styles, the very images that man produces is based upon his worldview. It's based upon what he idolizes. Man makes idols from his worldview. He makes idols out of, and I'm not just saying physical idols. He idolizes what he believes. That's what That's what governs your life. Whether you want to admit it or not, what rules your life is what you believe. You can't get away from it. Faith is lived out through life, what you believe in. And from your viewpoint of what you believe, that's going to express itself and what you see around you. Not only in physical things, but in, listen, lifestyles. And various cultures are simply expressions and extensions of the worship of the men's hearts. Some of them are very harmful. All the way to I remember reading about cultures of headhunters. And there was great influx of Christianity in these places now, and some of these headhunters are now pastors. How would you like your pastor to be a former headhunter? But the idea was that if you would eat the brains of your enemy, you would gain all of your enemy's courage and zeal and power and all of these kinds of things. Cannibalism is part of some cultures. Not a lot, but it's part of some. And what I'm after is, again, don't fall into the trap of saying, that was then, this is now. Oh, really? That's what we've got to get out of our thinking. That was then, this is now. All you've got to do is go to Washington, D.C., and you'll see, when you see what I think is one of the worst monuments in that city for one of the greatest men of our nation is the Washington Monument. Now, that's my opinion. I dearly love George Washington, but why in the world they established a phallic symbol for him that comes right out of Egyptian religion? That's what an obelisk is. They could have done so much better than that. And I know it's supposed to have something about God written on the top of it. I don't care. You look anywhere you want to look in Washington, D.C., you'll see as a product of the hearts of men what they idolized. And I showed you picture after picture after picture of the various Roman gods that are represented in the statues and on the buildings of that city. And I'm not just picking on them. It's all over the place. We name our towns after pagan gods. We name our space program after them. Apollo. We name cars after them. It's just a part of life. And that's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. That even to the point of expressing things in architecture, the way you build a building, cities, the way the position that you would put cities and the position of where, do you think that some of that may be influenced by the course of this world? I'll tell you it is. There's physical influence from man's, instead of talking about a culture, let's talk about this way, cult of worship. We have a cult of worship in the United States. Every nation does. Every people does. Like I say, it's a part of being bunched up together. You have a culture. And at a particular time, and this is one of the reasons why the world will never acknowledge this, but one of the greatest things this world has ever had is the church, the body of Christ, in it. Because we've had an effect upon the detrimental culture of the world, not just in the United States, but all over the world. One of the things that has impeded and slowed the night more than any other thing has been the presence of the church, the body of Christ, on this earth for 2,000 years. But the time is getting to where even the church is being completely consumed by the night. So there's influences, physical ones, from man's cult of worship seen all around us in such things as landscape. Why do you plant things where you plant them? People make tons of money in landscaping. It's a big deal, landscaping. Nobody ever thought about this, but why do you landscape the way you landscape? For instance, your landscape probably doesn't resemble the landscape, I know it doesn't because I've been there, in Arizona. In Arizona, they love rocks. And they have rocks all over the place. No grass, just rocks. Their yards are rock yards. We have grass out here. There's people in Arizona come out here and they're almost, they can't take the green. It's too green. Have you seen pictures of some of the beautiful, what's supposed to be the beautiful places in Iraq? They look ugly. There isn't a pretty square inch in that nation that I know of. It all looks like the backyard of an oil field with a house on it. Israel isn't even that attractive today. But just you wait. It's going to be the most attractive place on earth. But landscaping, architecture, the way you build things and why you build them to the size that they're built. Steve could, or Michael could probably talk to this more than me, but there's supposed to be this not magical, but it's an architectural, it's that size of height and width that's supposed to be the most pleasing to the eye, developed by the Romans, the Greeks, and all of this kind of thing, developed by pagan worshipers. And it's not the dimensions of the temple of God, which was designed by God himself. Why do we do that? What is the influence and the effects of these things? So landscape art, down to even personal decisions of your own house, the way you decorate. And I'll say this, it goes all the way down to what you put on your body. Now, I'm not saying it's good or bad right now. I'm just saying that what you put on your body is a spiritual matter. There's something in your spirit that when you put that on, you say, I like that, for whatever reason. Do you know what cutting is? What some of these teenagers will do when they cut themselves? They'll get so depressed and they'll take razor blades and they'll cut their arm. They'll cut themselves. Teenagers always think they think up something new to do to destroy themselves. That was being done back all the way in the first five books of the Bible. That was being done. Tattooing. Why do people get tattoos? Well, they get some spiritual benefit out of it. They feel better by getting them. Body piercings, nothing new. Some of these pagan kings and gods that were back here in the first part of the Bible were pierced beyond anything they're doing today. Well, there's also a small case S spiritual influence from man's cult of worship as well. There's a host of spiritual matters in the course of this world, and they're designed to affect your spirit. One of the most powerful examples, now I'm going to make everybody mad here, and I do not want to make you mad. You do what you want to do, that's fine. I'm using this as an example of what I'm after. I'm trying to get you to follow me. Here's a good example. And I'm not standing up here telling you what to do, whatever you want to do. I'm not making some legal matter out of this. You're free to do what you want to do. But it just happens to be the best example I could possibly think of what I mean when I say there are a host of small case S spiritual influences in the course of this world. The best example that'll hit home with every one of you sitting here today is this. Have you ever heard of this expression? The spirit of Christmas. Ever heard of that? Anybody ever come up to you and say, come on, Scrooge, get in the spirit. Get in the spirit of Christmas. And for most of us, when you may bemoan that first commercial that comes on in October or August for Christmas, but for some of you, when you hear silver bells, it immediately connects with a memory. Takes you back to a certain time and a certain place and the snow coming down and all of this kind of business. You ever hear people bemoan the fact and they say, why can't we have the spirit of Christmas throughout the year? Do you realize that is true, that there is such a thing as the spirit of Christmas? That's true. There's places you go. Why is it when you get, most people, you get a drinking, an alcoholic, foul-mouthed person, and they walk into a church, at least they'll curtail some of the cussing. Why do they do that? It's just a building. There's a spirit in there. And I'm not talking about some little guy. I'm talking about there is an influence there. You've all experienced it. Every time I go to the Shenandoah Valley, that valley has a spirit. And its spirit and my spirit love each other. I love that place. I know this is a sin-cursed world, but of all the sin-cursed part of this sin-cursed world, that's my favorite sin-cursed part. I love that place. I love everything about it. It's like God made a 150-mile playground for me. It has a spirit to it. When I cross into Rockbridge County, Virginia, I feel different. It's like, ah. That's not a false feeling. That's a real thing. And I'm not saying it's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm saying it's real, and those things can be manipulated. And those things can be, you can be groomed, and you can be... there's a word I'm searching for and I can't get my brain around right at the moment, but you can be influenced by those things. There's places we go. If you have ever been to Arlington National Cemetery, you can't go away from that not changed. It changes you. That's what a small case S spirit does. It's designed to get into your head, to materially affect the way you think, and to ultimately change you. You can take a person and stand them there at Arlington National Cemetery, and they may not have ever thought about men dying for their freedom, but now all of a sudden they're faced with it, and you can see it in their countenance. Beautiful English expression, their countenance changes. Unruly kids suddenly shut up. And by the way, if they don't shut up, one of these days, if you really want to see something fun, go on YouTube and do a search on Arlington Cemetery. I don't know what words you put in there, but where the tomb guards rebuke the crowd. There was some poor soul who dropped their camera over the thing, the line, and they reached down to get it, and one of those soldiers came right over to them and just yelled them right up into the crowd. They are really there to guard. There's another one on there where a family comes walking up the steps from the other way. They're not anywhere where they're supposed to be. That guard goes right after them and marshals them off of there. You get some unruly kid and you'll see these soldiers that will stop in the middle of their walk. You don't think that those soldiers ever stop? They will. They stop, they face that person, and they have a lecture to give them about quiet and respect for what's going on there. And you'll see this hotshot little teenager go, zoom. He's been melted into the ground. You go there with a particular respect, a particular spirit. That's what I'm after, to start gaining an awareness of. And these influences in our cult of worship are all there. There's a host of spiritual matters in the course of this world that are designed to affect your spirit. Some of them you don't even think about. Some of them tickle you, like the spirit of Christmas. I don't know, I've never heard anybody talk about the spirit of Easter, but and I'm not picking on Christmas, it's just the easiest one for you to realize. That spirit of Christmas thing, you'll hear it hundreds of times this time of the year. That's not a false thing, that's a real thing. Well, Israel was affected by this. Let's look at a couple of passages here real quick, and we're going to have to do this quick. Come over to Leviticus chapter 17. Now, you might get some paper cuts here. I don't normally rifle through verses like this, but we're going to We're going to look at some things. Come over to Leviticus 17. Now, I know what we're doing is we're going back under Israel's program, right? Right. We're going back to the time of the law. So we're in Israel's time past program. But still, Israel is affected by things that we're going to find are still in existence today. It's just not affecting Israel like it did here. But there's some very real things here. Look at this, of course, in the Leviticus is the rest of the law after the Ten Commandments, giving all it's filling out, rounding out the rest of the law. But for right now, instead of going into context and everything, come down to verse 7. One of the things Israel was to do, it says, and they shall, that's Israel, shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. By the way, it's interesting that every time you see the word devils, your eye can zero in on that little word, E-V-I-L, which is not in the word demon. Devil is always, and devils are always supposed to be associated with evil. Anyway, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Come over to Numbers 25. You remember when we taught the Balaam-Balak incident here, and I said it's one of the keys to understanding, appreciating God's program with Israel and how he's going to fulfill his program. And you have this whole example sitting in the book of Numbers that you have a false prophet. There's going to be a false prophet out here. You have a false god. There's going to be a false god out here. It's all a preview of coming attractions for what the Antichrist and what Satan is going to do through that Antichrist. Well, one of the things that he says here, come over to Numbers 25, and let's just look at the first few verses. And for some reason, I turn the page. Verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of who? Moab. Those are Gentiles. Those are Gentiles with their Gentile false gods and false religions. And by the way, Moab, Edom, Moab, and Ammon are three specific areas of the earth that God is personally going to deal with through the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, one of the Baal compound names. Just like Baal, Satan tries to counterfeit the Jehovah compound names, this is a Baal compound name. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. But once again, you've got these small case gods. This is the influence upon Israel of the course of this world that I'm talking about. Come over to Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32. I think I'm going to be able to get all this in without you stressing too much over it. The 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is the Song of Moses. Moses was a musical genius as well as a genius on a lot of other fronts, and he wrote this chapter as a song that's going to actually be picked up and utilized by the remnant of Israel in the tribulation period. They're going to pick this song up. They're going to sing the Song of Moses, and it's going to all become true and come to fruition out there. It was written all the way back here at the law. This was the Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Moses is just about ready to die, but he's going to go over the entire law with the nation of Israel before they go into the land that is completely polluted with these gods and these spirits and these cultures, and they're going to have to destroy them. They're going to have to conquer that land. So he's reminding them of all of these things. And then in this song, notice what he brings out. Come down to the 16th verse. Verse 16. This is after he's introduced the fact of Israel, Jeshurun, waxing fat. Well, let's pick that up in verse 15 at the paragraph mark there. He said, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God. This is Israel forsaking God, which made him and lightly esteemed the large, your Bible should have a large case R rock, does it? Large capital R rock. That's good, because that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. And by the way, these were men who lifted themselves up as God. And one of the things that the children of Israel would do, it was a widely practiced part of the religions of the pagan nations that from which you and I came. We came from the pagan nations that would call for child sacrifice by casting your child in fire and burning them alive. That's why you'll see that phrase where God is so angry with them having their children walk through fire. They would burn their children in homage to these false gods. Now you say, well, we're not doing any of that. I know you're not. Remember the spirit of Christmas? I'm not saying anything good or bad about it. I'm saying there's something in this world that affects you, and it can even affect you only at particular times of the year. And if you don't think you're manipulated by that, try and figure out how much money is spent at Christmas. There's a reason why they call it Black Friday. Why do people spend more money then than any other time of the year? They got the spirit of Christmas. They got to buy the gifts. And then ask yourself this question: did my Heavenly Father teach me to do that? Did He teach me that, or did someone else teach me that? Anyway, where was I? Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, capital R rock, that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provokings of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith, no faith in him. And he goes on to say, they moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Guess who that is? That's the nations. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that's going to really happen out here when God culminates his program with them. And they're going to set a man up as a Christ who isn't even from their nation. He's a Gentile. Very quickly, 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Oh, wait a minute. Go back to that. Go back to Deuteronomy 32 real quick while you're there. Look down at verse 31. I should have pointed this out. I'm sorry. Go back to Deuteronomy 32. He's been talking about this rock. There's a great doctrine of Israel based upon the capital R rock. Look at verse 31. For their rock, small case R rock, their rock, those Gentiles, their rock, the nation's rock, is not our rock. Do you know that people have a rock? I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever in Christ. You have a rock, and a lot of believers have a lot of small case R rocks. What do you do with a rock? You build on it. That's what you do with it. You take a rock and you derive authority from that rock. Why do they take particular notice of a rock called a cornerstone? Because that cornerstone has the authority to say, this is the limitations of this property, of this building. And from this rock, all this building is going to spring. And your culture and mine is built upon rocks. You derive authority from rocks. You build whole civilizations on rocks. And he's coming along saying, their rock is not our rock. Yeah, okay, now go to 2 Chronicles 11. 2 Chronicles 11. 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles. Look at verse 15. 2 Chronicles 11. These are reasons why the buildup of God's wrath as this night was being produced. The building and building of God's wrath came to a crisis point. And this is just going back and looking at little snippets of where that was building. But what I want you to pay particular attention to is where it comes from. This isn't Israel making this up. This is Israel being influenced by what is in the world at large. Pick it up at the paragraph at verse 13. We're in 2 Chronicles 11. It says, "And the priests, the Levites that were in all Israel, resorted to him out of all their coasts." You can get the context on your own here. He says, "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions." By the way, there's a reason, there's some biblical reasons that aren't all that good of reasons for why you have cities. Cities generate different cultures. There's even cities in this country that have a different spirit to them. Do you know that? If you ever go to San Francisco, there's some, or even places in a city that have a particular spirit to it. You ever drive through something and say, "This place just gives me the creeps"? There's a reason why it does. Anyway, it says, "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession, came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord." Verse 15, "And he ordained him priests for the high places." That's something I want you to start to think about, high places. One of the things you'll always find when God tells Israel to go in and destroy these places, he tells them to destroy their high places. And he tells them to destroy their idols, of course. But what else does he tell them to destroy? Their groves. What are they trying to do by building these groves? What do you think the Garden of Eden was? There's certain things that we don't appreciate fully about these groves, about high places, towers. We'd call them today skyscrapers. I'm not saying, don't go away from this class thinking that high scrapers are evil. I'm not saying high scrapers are high scrapers. I should have stopped 10 minutes ago that skyscrapers are evil. But I am saying this. You have a different spirit in a city than you do in the country. You have a different feel. I know, I lived in Chicago. And Chicago had its own spirit. And I'm not saying it's bad, I'm just saying it's real. It's really there, and it affected you. I did things in Chicago I'd have never done on the farm and back in Jefferson. Some of which I'm not going to say a word about. It's none of your business. But anyway, "And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils," and look, "for the calves which he had made." Remember that golden, that molten image of the calf that was made by Aaron? That thing goes all the way back to that tower and to Nimrod himself. I want you to start thinking about high places. Start thinking about these devils. And this isn't just some angelic, fallen angelic being. These were men who were operating under a particular influence, who acted as devils. I know you can probably think of some children and you say, "Yeah, he's one. Ran into one of those little devils." David talked about, well, come over to Psalm, this one is going to be too long. I want to finish on this. I'll save that one for next time. Come over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. I have to back up. In Israel's history, there were two kings that Israel had that really did a great job of pushing back on this night thing and responding positively to God and really doing what God wanted to do when it came to the world at large and how it had affected and influenced the nation of Israel. One of those kings was Hezekiah. This is the other one, Josiah. Josiah was one of the rare exceptions in Israel's kings, line of kings. And what he does here is very pleasing to God, but because of the response of the nation as a whole, God still doesn't stop these courses of discipline from coming. And Josiah is again operating where he's looking at the merit of Israel going into that fifth course of punishment. But let's look at verse 1 here. Now this is, we're going to run down this thing a little ways, but this is a great chapter for you to take close attention, pay close attention to, and see this influence of the world at large. Well, what happened to that influence? Was it suspended when God suspended his program with Israel? No, it wasn't. It changed its tactics, but it's still there. Again, we're not going to be running around looking for little angelic demons behind every door. I just want you to be aware of the world in which you live, which you have to become more aware of it. Let's pick it up at verse 1. It says, and the king sent, we'll see this is Josiah as you go through here and everything, but it says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. I want you to see what he does, because he knows that the spirit of a culture is affected by more than just simply a little pagan idol. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which the Lord found in the house, which was found in the house of the Lord. One of the things that they did was they found a copy of the law, and now he's going to read the law to them. Now, we're not under the law, you understand that, but verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. By this point, the course of this world has so influenced the nation of Israel, the images of Baal had found their way into the temple. They were in the temple. That's going to happen again out here. One of the images that they're going to have to contend with out here is the image of Baal. And it's a far more prevalent image than you might imagine. That image is still around today. And there's a reason why Baal comes right out of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and becomes the counterfeit for everything that God is going to do. It's the fountainhead for which all these religions and the things that we now look at as Greek mythology, the corruption of the zodiac, the stars are very much important in all of this. But look what he says. The keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. This is a mess. This affects everything. What you've got described there is a world view. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel, where that's where you remember the Jacob's ladder came. That's where the house of God is, the gate of heaven. There's a whole lot more going on here. This is a fantastic chapter. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also he burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. And by the way, they saw something far more than just sun, moon, and planets. They saw there was a whole host of heaven, and they understood what it was. And it wasn't the physical part of the heavenly places. And he brought out of the grove of the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, and under the brook Kidron, and burned it, and took the brook Kidron, and stamped it into small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he, now notice what he doesn't stop. You'd think, well, that'd be enough. Let's just get the idols out. Get the idols out, and that's enough. No, this guy, look what he does. And he break down the houses of the Sodomites. There up pops the Sodomites. What are the Sodomites doing here? Same thing they're doing today. Paul will talk about Sodom. Sodom plays a big part in this. Sodom can produce a spirit. I've heard people, you hear this phrase on TV, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Now, I've never been to Vegas, but I do know that Vegas has a lot of money, and everything that was built there was built on losers. Losers built Las Vegas. It was built on losers. And people go, what is the motto of Las Vegas? What city is it? Sin City. What happens there stays there. You can go there, have a good time, and have no responsibility or accountability to anybody. It's like God isn't even looking at Las Vegas. Believe me, He is. And I'm not telling you not to go to Las Vegas. I'm telling you that that city has a spirit about it. And I'm not talking about a little goblin. I'm talking about something in men from the course of this world that affects the way in which they conduct themselves. He goes after their houses, their architecture, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places. He's going after their high places, their skyscrapers. They didn't have ice cream, but you get what I mean. That's what I wanted you to see. He's doing more than just saying, let's get the little idols out. There is a culture these things produced. Went to the priests out of the, verse 8, out of the cities, defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the man's left hand and at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And they defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, and that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of who? Molech. This is a false god that goes right back to Babylon, right back to Baal, right back to Nimrod. And he took, and that's the part of the satanic policy of evil against Israel. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. He's taken away, their animals are affected by this. Do you know what? An animal can be affected by culture, by what is worshipped? Well, I'm going to keep you until your chicken burns, but I really wanted to go. We're in a bad place to stop. Let me just try to not comment. Let's just read it. Verse 11, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathamalek, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made into the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, another false goddess. And the abomination of the Zidonians for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites for Milcom, and the abomination of the children of Ammon did the king defile. He's going after the whole kit and caboodle. And he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he break down and burned the high place and stamped it into small powder and burned it in the grove. And Josiah turned himself, as he did, he spied the sepulchers that were in the mount. You almost see this guy. It's like an action adventure. He's just looking around and he spies that we're in the mountain. He sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altars and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places. These are people that were upon the altars, and burned the men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover." Into the, now he's getting them back to what God taught them. This is not what he's taught us to do, but this is what he taught them to do, was to keep the Passover. Israel was to do this. The Lord your God, as is written in the book of this covenant, "Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah." This was really something. "But in the 18th year of Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden unto the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover the workers with familiar spirits," small case s, spirits, "and wizards, and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." And then you have this terrible thing in verse 26, "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not away from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight. The north, the southern kingdom goes last," that's Judah, "as I have removed Israel. The northern kingdom goes into captivity under the times of the Gentiles. And I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the cities of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah?" And in the days, then you can go on and read more, but we'll stop right there. But all I'm after, I know I held you, but that chapter, go back over that again. Pay attention to the way, what Josiah goes after. He's not just going after little pagan idols. He's going after the entire culture of it. Because he's aware of the influence and the power that culture has. And I'm not saying culture's wrong or always evil. I'm trying to just get across to you, there is a power to it that if you're not aware of it, you're being conditioned by it. And in America, we have one too. But as a child of God, as a son and as a daughter of your Heavenly Father, you're to intelligently understand the power of that culture and what is benign about it or even godly about it, and what is ungodly and harmful. And that's one of the things that affects your spirit. And that's why these are things that we're going to see in a much more intelligent way of what comprises the satanic policy of evil and how it can be successful with people almost without their even knowing it. Well, we'll stop right there, but there's some fascinating things we're going to get into of what the night is about and how we step up to the plate now to have intelligent understanding of it and cast off its works of darkness and put on the armor of light and take a position in our sanctified position in Christ that we've never yet taken before. And that should be thrilling. That should be a marvelous thing that you desire. But for now, I'll get you out of here so your chicken doesn't burn anymore. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next Sunday with our heads bowed. Well, Heavenly Father, we do see and recognize the fact that there are some very powerful influences afoot here. And while that may not be new to us, it certainly is something we need to gain a better awareness of. And I pray that we do, as we continue to have the effectual working of your word in our inner man, that we begin to realize, for lack of a better expression, what can push us around and what spirit can affect us. And while we may not have even thought or said it in that way before, we need to begin thinking and saying it the way you think about it and the way you talk about it. So we appreciate the Holy Spirit. We appreciate your spirit that has been at work in us for now many years. And so we just pray once again that as we're led by your spirit, that we continue to develop the spirit of God within us, and that it makes us so that we have the designed effect we're supposed to have, the training we're supposed to have, and to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in all the details of our lives. We thank you again for being together here as this local body this morning. We pray for your understanding and wisdom in all these matters. For we ask these things in the name of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.